As well. This week we're in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 is the text that we'll be reading this morning. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. As I thought about it, my mind went back to when I was just a small boy and had a little pet hamster. Now, what's the connection there? I remember watching this hamster. Actually, I think I had a couple of them. I watched this hamster just run on his wheel all the time, right? And he might get off for a little bit, drink some water, but it's like he really just enjoyed running on his wheel. And I had one of those plastic balls that you could get the hamster out. You put them in there, and then they run all over the floor. They're probably trying to escape from this ball, but they can't do it, so they just keep going all over. But I think he had to be most happy when I reached in there and took him out and just let him go. You know, run across the living room. Now, my mom may not have appreciated it. We did find one in our vents, but that's probably because it was just running free. But he had to have had a blast, right? Just being completely free. So I think about that because I sometimes look at the world, my own life included, oftentimes the lives of other people, and I think, man, they're just running on the hamster wheel. Or I'm just running on the hamster wheel right now, just spinning the wheels and going nowhere fast. We set these goals in front of us. We have these expectations, these thoughts of what might be, maybe professionally, maybe relationally, personally, and we're determined to get there because the world's promising us if we get there, it's going to bring some fulfillment. So we're just going at it hard. And really, it seems the reality is that we never quite get there. Right? Or when we do arrive, it didn't fill us the way we thought it might. When we ascend one hill, we see there's just another hill to climb, right? You reach your investing goals, but it didn't really satisfy you. Now there's more money. There's somebody else that you look up to and you want to chase after that. Or you get a position at work that you've always wanted and you realize it's not really satisfying you for that long. So here we are just chasing after things of this world, trying to satisfy ourselves and fulfill ourselves, and it never quite seems to happen. I think the word this morning is going to get into that reality that God offers us a way to be satisfied and fulfilled in a way that this world can't offer. But it asks us to step out of the things of this world in faith and to follow after Christ. And the terminology we'll see used is that we become overcomers. We're overcomers of the world. We seek our fulfillment and satisfaction from a different source. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, really seeking Christ, trusting Him, walking in faithful obedience. So let me pray for us, and then we'll read this together. Father God, we do just pray this morning that you would be at work in our hearts and recognize, God, the constant tension that exists for us as people who want to follow after you. But we live in this world that is continuously pulling us away or just giving us the thought that there's some other things that could bring us pleasure and fulfillment. But God, that may not be what you want for us. So I pray, Lord, that if we be running in vain and chasing treasures of this world that are going to just rot away, that you would just give us the boldness to step out in faith and to start seeking after treasures that will last for all of eternity and to invest in treasures that will impact people in your kingdom for all of time. And I pray, God, that we would do that joyfully and that it would truly be our heart's desire. God, I trust as we do that corporately as a body, it will be useful in impacting the communities in which we live as people see a new way to live, another option. And God, we do pray that we'd see people come into that, be born into new life, and that they would just taste and see that you are truly good. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So here many points we could talk about today. We see here believing in Jesus really are those who are born into God's family. When we're born into God's family, we love the Father. We also love the other children. We love His whole family. For what is it to love God? That we keep His commandments. And keeping His commandments is not a burden. It's joyful. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And what's the key, the turning point of overcoming the world, being set free from this world? It's our faith. And that's what we're going to start at today, talking about faith. Faith is really the key that we see here of overcoming, of being set free from the strongholds of this world. We see it there. I'll read it one more time, verse 4. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So you might picture it back to our illustration here of the hamster wheel. Imagine yourself running on this hamster wheel, chasing after the pleasures of this world. You know, that next goal that's really going to satisfy you, it's going to fill you up. It's a goal at work or with your family or relationships or financial, your popularity, your influence in the community. You're determined to obtain it, so you're running hard, you're spinning the wheels hard. And then all of a sudden, as you're growing kind of weary, you're realizing, this is not fulfilling me. I'm getting tired of this. I obtained a goal and it's not working. As you're processing this, you see this big hand come down beside the wheel and it's inviting you off to go and be fulfilled in a different way. It invites you to experience a new way to live, right? Figuratively, the hand reaching down to take the hamster. We know that that's God's invitation to us to follow after Him. Now, there's kind of a crisis moment there, right? That's a foreign object coming down. For a hamster, I can't imagine the trauma it must cause the first time a hamster is grabbed by this gigantic hand and pulled out of this cage and just set free to run around, right? But for us, spiritually speaking, Jesus invites us out of the life that we've always known. That's our comfort zone, right? Our comfort zone is running on the wheel. That's all we know. That's what everybody around us is striving after, right? The next big thing that they want in their life to bring some fulfillment. So that's what we know, and we get invited out of this. But that takes some faith. That's a leap of faith to start living that new life. But we see time and again, that's what Scripture's doing. It's inviting us to live in this new life. Matthew 11:28, Jesus is speaking to some people. He says, hey, are you tired? Are you worn out? You've been running hard and not being fulfilled, still searching for a little bit more, still feel like something's missing. He says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Another example, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. John 10:10, I've come so that you may have life and have it to the fullest. So I think it's important to remember Jesus wants us to have a fulfilled life. Living the Christian life isn't like some boredom, you know, pursuit of just doing these godly things and living under these rules and regulations. Like, living the Christian life is more of a thrill than living for the world. God gives us the abundant life, and we have to trust that that's going to be the case. Abundant now and also for all of eternity. But there's the tension there that I talked about. It requires faith, right? It's scary to jump out into the unknown. We see evidence of this all the time because people are hesitant to jump out completely. The temptation is that we just bring a little bit of the world with us in our pursuit of God. So yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm still going to pursue these things of the world and get some satisfaction from worldly pleasure. Or you might see it the other way around. Someone's primarily seeking after these worldly pleasures. It's going to fulfill them, but I'm going to bring a little bit of Jesus along with me. And you know, I call myself a believer. I'm engaged in some things, but really, you know, there's a tension there. We're trying to do both at once. The Bible calls that lukewarm faith. We know, unfortunately, God doesn't tolerate the idea of lukewarm faith too well. He says lukewarm people are spit out of his mouth. Mark 10 is an example I've been using quite a bit recently. The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus. He says, hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? This guy's winning in the world's eyes. Rich guy. The barns are full. The storehouses are full, right? He's accomplished a lot. And he wants to be with God as well. He wants both. What does Jesus say? He says, well, Give it all away and come and follow me. Get off the wheel completely and follow after me. The man leaves upset because he wasn't able to do it. He loved his riches more than he wanted to follow after Christ. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, nobody can serve two masters. You're either going to love the one or hate the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and not the other. Our heart has one seat available for something to sit on the throne, and that one thing is going to be what controls us, right? Scripture says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. There's not room for two. We got to pick one. So I think for all of us, this begins to beg the question, no matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, whether you've been seeking for years and years, or you're a new believer, or you're wrestling with the faith, the question that this sets up for us to ask ourselves is, have I given everything to God? Have I given it all to Him? Am I willing to jump off the wheel completely? Or am I just going to, you know, kind of try and create a hybrid version of the faith? That's what's happening here in 1 John. We know that's the issue John is addressing. Some people are starting to leave the church because they want to start to do some things that they want to do, that the world wants them to do. So they started living in sin. We know that to be true. They started changing the teachings of who Jesus is. So they're starting to twist this so that they can have a little bit of both. We have to ask ourselves, have I given it all to God? I think what we see assured to us in Scripture time and time again by God is that the bread of this world will never satisfy us to the extent the bread of heaven will. Now, you're a younger person getting ready to go off to college, maybe you're still in high school. If that doesn't resonate with you now, I encourage you to tuck it in your back pocket. And when life gets hard, because it will, just remember the bread of this world will never satisfy you the way that the bread of heaven can. That's clearly taught in Scripture. It's what John wants from his Christian friends, is to be consuming this bread of heaven, consuming Christ and seeking after Him. So we have to ask ourselves, what am I feasting on? That's what I asked myself this week. What am I trying to fill my life with to satisfy my soul? Because really all these desires we have are born out of our souls, right? What am I sticking in my life and chasing after to try and be fulfilled and satisfied? Because the narrative of this world is here, take some of this stuff, shove it into your life, and you'll be satisfied. Billions of dollars being spent to convince us that a certain product or a certain lifestyle are going to bring us a sense of fulfillment. Take some of this money. Go get some of these good looks and nice clothes or a position of influence or power, your athleticism, your accomplishments. Obtain that, and then you're going to be satisfied. The problem is that they don't work. Right? We go to that well for a while. We drink from it. Eventually, it starts to run dry. It's kind of like candy. You eat a bunch of candy real fast. You get a big energy fix, and you're running around like crazy, and then you hit a wall, right? We experience that in our life. The bread of this world cannot satisfy desires that are born in our souls. We can't take material things or anything this world offers us and expect to satisfy a desire that's for an eternal thing. We know God has put that desire in us. Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says God has put the desire for eternal things, the desire for heaven, into the hearts of man. So we're all created this way. We're created to long for more. Whether you're a believer or whether you know you have a buddy who's an atheist or an agnostic or a different religion, all of us are striving for something more because there's just not, we're not completely satisfied. We want something more. God has created this that way, really, by His grace, so that we can seek after Him. You'd see in Acts 17. Acts 17, it talks about the reality that God has put these people in a certain place at a certain time in history so they might start to seek after Him. And as they seek after Him, they might find Him. And when they find Him, they'll recognize that He's not really that far, that He cares for them personally. He wants to be with them. So really, it's in His grace that He has put this desire in us to never quite be satisfied until we find the bread that truly satisfies, the well that truly satisfies. So today, the invitation is, if you're trying to fill the desires with things of the world, that you would just take a step of faith, set them aside, and follow after Christ for a time. that you would just give your daily life to living the way God wants you to live. He promises us rest. He promises us fulfillment. He promises us joy. It's what every person on the face of the planet wants to experience, and it's an option. We need to know that following Jesus is an option. That's what we need to let our friends know, right? You can consider this, your marriage, your financial stress, your health issues. Seek after Christ with this and see how he will fulfill you. So what does this leap of faith really accomplish? Maybe you're at the point of saying, all right, I want to be in. If God says turn right, I'll turn right. If he says stop doing what I'm doing, I'll stop. You're at the point of saying, I'll live in obedience, all right? I'm there. I'll live in faith. I'll walk in faith. But what is going to be the result of this? With the text in mind, you might say, what is the victory? What is it to overcome the world? What is success really? I believe victory in this world is being set free to the extent that we can truly and completely love God for who he is. That the world loses its grip on us to the point that we can truly love God completely for who he is. A person can't truly love God until they let go of their pursuit of this world. And we talked about holding on to the things of this world on one hand, holding on to the spiritual things of God on the other hand. We can't truly experience God or be living a life of worship until we let go of one so that we can be completely surrendered to Christ. Verse 1, I think, starts to get at this idea of loving God. Everyone who believes in Jesus is born of God. Everyone who loves the Father has been born of him. So that's this new life, born into a new family. And the destination is loving God. The victory is knowing God, loving God. That's what separates us from this world. So really, the overcomers have faith to follow Jesus as he leads against the currents of this world. You know, generally speaking, the majority of people are all headed in one direction of what they're chasing after, of what is going to satisfy them, fulfill them, the values they hold, the way they want to parent, the way they want to live their life. But we know clearly that Jesus is heading upstream. Right? He's going against the current. So when we get to a point of faith, we're able to know that life and to experience that to its fullest. You can remember back just a few chapters, 1 John 2:15. It talked about this tension of trying to hold the world and following Christ together. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. That's pretty clear. We can't love the things of the world and also be loving God. Now, the tension there, the hard part to work out is that we have to live in this world. We all need money. We all need homes. We all need cars to drive. We all have relationships to manage. So the hardships of life are going to come, but we can't love them. We can't let them steal the throne from Christ. We have to use all of these things of the world as tools and opportunities to glorify Christ. And that happens when we truly love him for who he is. That's victory. That's overcoming. I want to share a psalm with you. Psalm 63, a pretty well-known psalm. I think it gets at this issue. I love these first five verses. I'll read them and share them this morning. As David writing, he says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. That's victory. That's freedom. If you read that, and you start nodding, he's got it. His love is better than life. That means anything that comes our way in this life, it doesn't compare to knowing God and to living for God. His love is better than all of it. So we won't give up anything we have with God. for the sake of the world. Whenever the world starts to threaten our ability to love and follow God, we keep pursuing Christ because he is our fulfillment. He is our joy. You can see the parallels here. He's thirsting for God in a dry and weary land. Everybody's running around looking for water. Everybody's looking to be satisfied. It's dry. Everybody's weary and worn out. He's saying, God, I'm clinging to you. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. He's using things of the flesh to talk about satisfying his soul. That's the relationship there. We have to remember, following Jesus, we're going to get to this after a bit. Following Jesus, it may not satisfy the flesh in the way the world talks about success or fulfillment, but it's going to satisfy our souls. Our souls are going to be satisfied as if we have fat and rich food. You know, that's like the best you can have in the world. Our souls have that. I think that mentality right there, that's victory. That's overcoming. But we can't have that if we're clinging on to the things of this world. If we're treasuring the things of this world and they're controlling our hearts, it's got too strong of a hold on us. We can't love God for who he is until we get away from that mentality. So, quick review of the process of overcoming. One, we see this invitation from God. We step out in faith. We choose to follow after him. Then we love God, right? Faith produces this love for God. But what does this loving God look like? I want to be a little more practical. You know, we could say, love your family, love your spouse, love your friends. Well, that you're going to identify some specific things you can do. So what does this loving God look like? Look at verse 3. It gives us a clear answer in how we love God. 1 John 5, 3, second half. For this is the love of God. We keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So sorry, the first half there. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Pretty simple statement. Harder to do, right? We keep his commandments. That's how we express our love. That's how we show people we love them, right? We do what we need to do to meet their needs. God has communicated his desires for us, and as we love him, we keep his commandments. That's how we express our love to him. There's an assumption underlying this statement. If you love God, you will keep his commandments. What's the assumption there? That we know his commandments, right? We can't keep his commandments unless we know them. That means there has to be some engagement with his word or people in the Christian community or some way to obtain this knowledge. The Holy Spirit's going to work in us. I think he's going to convict us when we're starting to go the wrong way. But there's ways to have a lot more clarity as we spend time in Scripture with other people. As we know his commandments, we can keep them. We know there's many commandments in Scripture, right? We could spend years and years talking about the specific commandments of God, but that's what he's calling us to do. Do we know his word well enough that we can live in obedience day by day and trust that taking steps of obedience is going to lead to a greater sense of fulfillment and a greater opportunity for us to glorify God. There's an interesting tension in here that I want to open up just a little bit in this text. You know, throughout 1 John so far, one of the tests John has given to determine whether or not you love God is to ask yourself, are you loving each other? Basically saying, if you love God, you're going to love one another. If you love the Father, you're going to love his children. But here, you can look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God. So he's flipped it on his head. Now it's not a test, do I love God? How do I know? Well, do I love the children? Here he's saying, this is how you can know that you love the children, when we love God and obey his commandments. So really, all of our decisions are informed by these two principles. That's why Jesus mentions them as the greatest commandments. You love God, you love one another. Right, but the interesting thing is, as we love God, we pursue God in personal time, personal prayer, personal devotion, whatever it would be, we're drawing close to God. The closer we draw to God, the more he's sending us to one another. He's guiding us to be with each other. He's continuously saying, love each other. Go serve people. Give your life for them. John 15, greater love is no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. So that's a sacrificial love. God sends us to one another. But what happens when we arrive at the doorstep of one another and we meet together? We break bread together. We pray together. We're sending each other back to God. We're driving each other into the presence of God Himself. So both of these sources that we're seeking after are working hand in hand to keep us right at the foot of the cross, but also to help us keep one another right on track. So you can see how that's being used to preserve the body of faith, which is really John's goal here. People are starting to leave, right? They're checking out. They want some things of the world. Love God. He's going to send you to each other and help you preserve each other's faith. So you see the value here of these two as they work together. But as we talk about this, I know in my own life, it can seem like, man, that's starting to be a lot. I got to love people, invest in people. And to really love someone well, it requires some time, right? We can come here and sit here for an hour and check out. But if I really want to love some of you, like, you know what I mean, like, serve you and care for you and know your needs and have some things I can pray about. If I want to do that, it's going to require some time. And, you know, schedules are busy. My kids are starting to get involved in things. And you know, there's other things that we have to do. So here we go. We feel like this wheel's starting to spin again. And we're back on the wheel. But the reality is, I think all of us know, we can't really get off the wheel. The wheel's going to keep spinning. We can't stop life. It's just going to keep coming at us. Because the reality is that our faith in God unfolds in the arena of this world. So we can be eating eternal bread, the bread of heaven, but we have to eat it in this world where there's continuous temptations and there's still meetings to go to and there's marriages and families to manage and children to raise, sports to participate in. So all this stuff just keeps coming. The reality is we have to keep running until the Lord calls us home. So we can't completely get off, but we can't invite Christ to run alongside of us. And Scripture teaches that He really gives us a new heart, right? So as we're running, now we can spin that wheel not for the glory of self, not to build up my own treasures and build my own kingdom here. Now I can start spinning the wheel for the glory of God. And I'm going to be spinning that wheel against the current. And all of you, if you're following Christ, you're going to be spinning that wheel against the current. And as people seeing that wheel spinning in a different way, you're creating a testimony, all right? We get to glorify Christ in that. So we invite Christ into this as we run after Him. And it starts to play out in everyday life. So this week, you go back to work, and that guy shows up who drives you nuts, and you can respond to him with grace, with dignity, with humility, because that's what God is calling you to. Or your husband doesn't love you well, or it seems like he's putting his commitment to work over his commitment to you. You can express those concerns lovingly. Your wife, maybe she's disrespected you. You can respond to her in a way that's loving, compassionate, considerate. That's spinning wheels in a different direction of a whole lot of people. And it creates an opportunity for us to create a testimony. Tomorrow's a holiday. Enjoy the holiday for the glory of God. Everything we do, spinning our wheels for the glory of God. All people, all places, at all times. That's what we want to be chasing after. And learning these commands takes time, right? It's not like today you decide, all right, I'm in. I'm going to start living in faith. I'm going to start living in obedience. The problems don't just disappear. It takes a while to get to know His Word. It takes day after day after day after year of following after Christ for some of the mess we've created or that just happens in life to start to be worked out and figured out. So it's a process. Perhaps my favorite statement in the passage, 3B, second half of 3, I love it. His commandments are not burdensome. That's a victory. When following after Christ is no burden, is our greatest joy to resist the temptations, the hardships of this world, and when a community of faith comes together and pursues that style of living, it begins to create a powerful testimony in a whole community, in a whole area, where you get to see people resisting the temptations of the world so that God can be glorified. Love for God produces joyful obedience. But I think it's important to catch this. I mentioned a little earlier, joy doesn't mean easy. He's not speaking about burdens to the flesh. There will be burdens to the flesh. Look at the disciples. It's likely that every single one of them was killed for their faith, murdered. That's a burden for their families, for themselves. The beginning of Acts, we see the apostles, they're beaten, they're whipped, their backs are ripped open. That's a burden physically. The world's like, just check out, save yourself. Don't do that. But how do they leave? They leave rejoicing. What was Psalm 63? You're going to have the fat, the best food, but it's filling his soul, not his stomach, right? So this burdensome, or this pursuit of Jesus that is not burdensome, is speaking about our souls and our spiritual selves that last for eternity. We may go through some times that are hard. You may go through sickness. That's going to be a burden. Following Christ doesn't take that away, but our souls are fed by this eternal bread that breathes joy into our existence. And that's when people start looking. They're like, hey, you're really sick. Why do you still have joy? Your family's kind of falling apart. How do you still have some joy? You work that job and you're joyful in the midst of it? That gives us opportunity to point people to Christ. Closing thought, in the beginning I said that overcoming the world begins with faith. Now, really, the text doesn't say that overcoming the world begins with faith. I started that way so that I could end with this. The first work that really creates an opportunity for us to know joyful obedience is not our faith. Our faith is something that we offer to God, right? We extend that in His direction. The first thing that really initiates this opportunity to live a life of joyful obedience is a work of God. It's His grace. The first work is that the hand comes down alongside of the wheel. The second work is that we choose to jump into the hand, right? We respond to His grace. And if we don't understand who God is and the amazing grace that He has shown us, we will never enter into a place of joyful obedience. It will always just be our own effort and our own work to try and please Him. But when we recognize who God is and that He has extended this grace, that's when we get to live a life of response, a life of celebration. We're just saying thank you, time and again for this grace that has shown up. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His Son. So He looked down on the world and all our mess and all of our brokenness. We don't deserve a Savior. We don't deserve to be invited out of it, but He sends His Son anyways, right? He reaches down into the mess. That's His grace, and He gives us an opportunity to respond. And when our faith and His grace collide together, we get to see the reality of joyful obedience, that no matter what the world brings, we can live joyfully as we seek after Christ. Joyful obedience really is not obtainable or sustainable until we begin to understand who Jesus is. I thought it was interesting, John here, he begins by saying, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, so he's pointing out Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. How does he end verse 5 there? Who is it that overcomes the world except for the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You have to understand who Jesus is in His entirety, His person and His divine nature. That He is the one who has saved us in His grace. When we begin to grasp that, that we can enter into this life of joyful obedience. So if you're longing for more, if you may have been stuffing yourself full of worldly pleasure, maybe you haven't quite got to the point of completely seeking after Christ, the invitation, I think, is jump in. Take a time, get off the wheel, follow Christ. It's got to start sometime. It's never too late to start day by day following after Christ, step by step, and just give Him time to work in your life and begin to taste and see that God truly is good. So let me pray for us, and we'll be done.